Could you open your scriptures, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, and we'll begin studying this very interesting chapter that concerns the Russian attack against the tiny nation of Israel. So Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll begin with verse 1 in just a moment. Now let's remember that Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 have already told us of the fact that Israel is gathered back again to the land. And we know that the gathering refers to the gathering of our own times rather than anything that would be, say, after the Babylonian captivity because of a couple of key verses. So we noted already in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, now that was a very key verse, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, and here God the Holy Spirit speaking through Ezekiel says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries." Now the key word there is all. "Out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." So, after the Babylonian captivity, they did come back again to Israel, but today they literally are gathered from all lands, and as we know, we have Jews that are in Israel from over 100 different nations of the world. So therefore, Ezekiel chapter 36 is speaking of that. Then in Ezekiel chapter 37, we see that once they have had this great chastisement from the Lord of being dispersed from their land for 2,000 years, when they're brought back, they're going to stay in the land permanently, and there is no nation that is going to be able to push them into the sea or get rid of them. So we saw in Ezekiel chapter 37, which was the chapter that concerned the dry bones, we saw verse 25 is kind of an important verse. And Ezekiel 37 and verse 25 says, "And they shall dwell in the land," in other words, once they get back there after this long dispersion, "and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell in it, even they and their children and their children's children, forever." Now there's the key word, which is forever. "And my servant David shall be their prince forever." That would be Jesus is the chief heir of the house of David, and the word David there in this context would refer to Jesus. Now, where are we now as far as the time factor goes? Right now, we are in a small corridor of time between Israel being gathered back to the land, which began in 1948, and yet we have not yet come to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, which refers to the attack that is made against Israel by a group of nations led by communist Russia to the uttermost north. And so Ezekiel chapter 38 is something that could take place really at any time. One of the things that I'd like to mention to you is that at least at the present time, there are some leaders of the communist nations in Russia or in the Russian satellite bloc that I think have interesting last names. Let me show you first what I mean. Now, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 1 begins by saying, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now, Magog refers to Russia. We'll point that out in a minute or two. And then Gog is the military leader or the military leadership of this land that is Russia. Now, God could have chosen any name to be the military leader, but for some reason he chose Gog, G-O-G. Gog means the military command in one form or another. Now, I find it fascinating that at the present time, there is a man who is the leader of Russia, whose name is Gorbachev. And the first two letters of his name are G-O. Now, G-O-G is what we have in Ezekiel chapter 38, but at least his name begins with a G-O. Also, I think there's another interesting thing, and that is that there is a newly announced commander of the Warsaw Pact armies. We're going to see this later in the lesson, but the satellite nations of Eastern Europe, of course, they're in the communist bloc, and they would be with Russia in whatever Russia would do. And the man who is the leader, the commander of the Warsaw Pact armies, his name is Ogarkov. And it's interesting that his name begins with a G. So Gorbachev is the communist general secretary. He's the party boss, and also he is chairman of the defense committee. Now this man, Ogarkov, is the newly announced commander of the Warsaw Pact armies. And then also, too, there's another man, and this man is the newly announced Soviet president of the Soviet Union. And this man's name is Gromyko. So as we look at these three names, we have Gorbachev, Ogarkov, and Gromyko. And if you take their first letters, it just happens to be G-O-G. Well, we don't want to make too much of that, and yet I do think that it's interesting. It's even possible that the Lord might be telling us something. So we know that the Russian attack could come at any time. Now, we're going to find in the lesson tonight that it's going to be the Russians, it'll be the Arabs, and it'll be Eastern Europe that will make the attack against Israel. But Israel will have a treaty, really, with the Western European nations, the common market nations, and the military leader of the common market nations is the Antichrist. And he's the leader of the 11th nation, and then he will be in one of the 10. After there is a pulling out of three nations and a replacing of three, one of the nations that goes in should be his own. Now, the interesting thing is that due to our relationship here in the United States with NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, or perhaps in self-defense because we are the chief defender of Israel, just as the backbone of the military power of the Arabs is the Soviet Union, so also the United States of America is the backbone of the military defense of Israel. And so therefore, one way or another, the United States is going to get pulled into this conflagration that we call World War III. I believe that it will take place after the rapture of the church, but I know that it's kind of a difficult thing for it's difficult for me to say that this country that I love so much, the United States of America, is going to be involved in World War III, and thereby is going to be obviously devastated to a great degree. But there are others that are saying the same thing. And I would like to read for a moment a paragraph from this book by David Wilkerson that is entitled Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. Now, if you would like to get a hold of this book, you could write to World Challenge, Incorporated, Post Office Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771. And then for a contribution, I believe, of $3 plus postage, they would be happy to send you this book. It's a very good book. I recommend that you would read what David Wilkerson has to say in this. But at any rate, the first chapter that he has concerns the destruction of America. And he begins by just getting right to the point and saying what he feels God has told him. So this is the way that chapter 1 begins. It's entitled The Destruction of America, and David Wilkerson has this to say. America is going to be destroyed by fire. Sudden destruction is coming, and few will escape. Unexpectedly and in 1 hour, a hydrogen holocaust will engulf America, and this nation will be no more. It is because America has sinned against the greatest light. Other nations are just as sinful, but none are as flooded with gospel light as ours. God is going to judge America for its violence, its crimes, its backslidings, its murdering of millions of babies, its flaunting of homosexuality and sadomasochism, its corruption, its drunkenness and drug abuse, its form of godliness without power, its lukewarmness toward Christ, its rampant divorce and adultery, its lewd pornography, its child molestations, its cheatings, its robbings, its dirty movies, and its occult practices. Now that is the way that David Wilkerson begins his book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. I would recommend that all of you would read that. Now, I think also that we need to remember, as we talk about the fact that Russia will make an attack against Israel, We have in the back of our minds that the Antichrist is a bad guy, and certainly he is. But if you correlate what is said in Ezekiel with the book of Revelation, you find that actually the first horse of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first horse is a white horse, and the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. He is the false Christ, as it were. The rider on the second horse is the rider on the red horse, and the rider on the red horse is the one that takes peace from the earth. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and take a look at verse 1. So the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and verse 1. Now here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, the tribulation period gets underway. And this is what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I, this is I, John, saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now this is the opening of the beginning of the opening of the seven seals. Remember, the book of Revelation is the book of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials of wrath. So I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now Jesus in chapter 19 also comes on a white horse at the end of the tribulation period, but there's a difference. You see, the rider on this horse has a bow in his hand. Jesus is never pictured with a bow in his hand, but rather Jesus has a sword that is proceeding from his mouth. And the sword that proceeds from his mouth is the Word of God. He defeats his enemies by speaking the Word. This is the counterfeit Christ, and he's not a man of peace. The first image, you might say, that we get of him here in the book of Revelation, we see him going forth conquering and to conquer. So there may be craftiness in what he does, but essentially he is a military man that is going out conquering and to conquer. Then Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3 says, And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, Come. These living creatures are angels, cherubim, apparently, that are around the very throne of God. And then verse 4 says, And there went out another horse that was red. So first the white horse and then the red horse. Another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now it's interesting that Russia is normally referred to as Red Russia. It's kind of a symbol of communism. China is communist, and they call it Red China. And again, I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but I think it is interesting that it happens to be a red horse, and that particular color is identified with Russia and the satellite nations. Now, China is not going to be involved in this, but red is the symbol of communist Russia anyway. So therefore, the question might be asked, who is it that takes peace from the earth? Is it the Antichrist, or is it the rider on the red horse? It's the rider on the red horse that very explicitly here in verse 4 is the one that takes peace from the earth. So, how is peace taken from the earth? Peace is taken from the earth in the fact that the Antichrist will attack Israel, which already has a covenant or a treaty of protection with the 10 nations of Western Europe, and therefore an attack upon Israel is an attack upon the military might, really, of Western Europe. So therefore, at this point, the Antichrist, you could say, would be on the defensive. But God is not going to allow little Israel to be obliterated by any way, shape, or form, because we already read in Ezekiel chapter 37 that when they get back to the land, they're going to stay there forever. And so therefore what happens is that Russia and the Arab and the Eastern European nations are the losers, and the Antichrist is going to merge as the one that will take the credit for the quote-unquote saving of Israel. Now, what in all probability is going to happen is that there will be a nuclear exchange between Russia and the United States. But Western Europe will not be as much scathed in this, and the leader of Western Europe will emerge after there are no longer two superpowers. The leader of Western Europe will emerge and use these 10 nations as a springboard to conquer the known world. the world that remains. So I think that is kind of interesting. Now this is a little bit of background to our starting here now in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now in case you're not certain about this covenant that we're talking about in the book of Daniel, let's take a look please at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Right after Ezekiel is the book of Daniel, and let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with 24, concerns the 70 weeks of Daniel. And 69 of the 70 weeks of years, or in other words, 483 years, are completed by the time that Jesus manifests himself as the Messiah to Israel on Palm Sunday. Then there's a gap that is called the Great Parenthesis. And this is really the church age. I think you could say it begins with Pentecost, and it is going to end with the rapture of the church. Then we have that final week, which is the 70th week of Daniel. Now here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, we have a one verse description of the final 7 years. Now if you want to get a fuller description, one of the things that you could do is go to the book of Revelation and study Revelation chapter 6 through 19, and that will be a further expansion of Daniel 9:27. But at any rate, let's take a look here at Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. It says, "And he," now who is he? Well, he would refer to the nearest antecedent. And the nearest antecedent here would say the prince of verse 26. It says, "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." The prince of the people, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What people was it that destroyed the city and the sanctuary after the crucifixion of Christ? It was the Romans. So the Romans under Titus were the ones that destroyed the city and the temple. And the interesting thing is, it says, "the people of the prince that shall come." And the prince here would refer to the Antichrist of the end times. That would mean that he has some connection with Western Europe, which is or was the heart of the Roman Empire. So the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it, that is the end of the city, shall be with a flood. From the Hebrew it would better be translated a dispersion. That's actually what happened in 70 AD. And unto the end, the better translation is, shall be war, desolations are determined. In other words, the Jewish people are going to have a hard time on this earth until finally Jesus comes in his second coming and establishes the kingdom. Now then verse 27, "And he," this is the prince that shall come, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That could also be translated, "he shall enforce a covenant with many Jews." It's going to be a covenant of protection. He will be a strength to Israel, particularly after the rapture of the church, when the United States would be very, very weak and wobbly because there are so many Americans in the military and in the houses of government that are Christian that would go in the rapture. So that he shall confirm the covenant with many, many Jews for 1 week, and that is a period of 7 years. And then it says that in the midst of the week, in other words, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He will let them have their temple worship, but he will stop it at mid-tribulation, and he's going to proclaim himself as God and tell people that they must take his mark, the mark of the beast, on their forehead or their right hand under penalty of death. So it says here further in verse Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, "And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it," this would be the temple, "desolate, even until the consummation." What's the consummation? The consummation would be the end of the second 3.5 years when Jesus comes, the end of the whole tribulation period. So he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, means the desolate one who at that time will be the Antichrist. And so what's be determined upon him? He's going to be sent immediately to the lake of fire, he and his false prophet. We know that from the end of the book of Revelation. So that is the covenant. All right, now let's go back again to Ezekiel. So we've seen that the rider on the red horse takes peace from the earth, and we've seen that he makes an attack on Israel, but the covenant has been made, and so therefore an attack upon Israel really is an attack on the Antichrist also, and the ten common market nations connected by NATO to the United States of America, really. And then you might also notice in Daniel, let's take a couple more verses before we get into Ezekiel. Let's go to the book of Daniel again. This time go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 40. So the book of Daniel, chapter 11 and verse 40. This is a very key verse to understand and to spend time on studying, because this shows how World War III will begin. And it says exactly what I have been saying. And so therefore in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 it says, "And at the time of the end," that is at the beginning of the final of the 70 weeks of Daniel, so the beginning of the tribulation period, which precedes the second coming, "and at the time of the end shall the king of the south," this would be the Arab nations with Egypt as their leader, "shall push at him." In other words, they're actually attacking Israel, but Israel has made the covenant, and so therefore it's attack against him, the Antichrist, that is the subject of this third, the final third of the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. "So that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north," this would be Russia, "shall come against him." Now, does it come against Israel? But because of the covenant, they're attacking also the Antichrist and his 10 nations. "So the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships." And then it says, "And he," the Antichrist, "shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through." But at any rate, that's a verse to know. And then maybe one other thing we should note, and that is some people say, well now, are we certain that the church will be gone by that time? Well, we know there's a covenant. You see, when Russia and the Arabs move against Israel, and they move against him, the Antichrist, the subject of the third section, the third, really, of the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, we know the covenant has been made, and so therefore, whoever the Antichrist is, he has been made manifest to the world, hasn't he? In other words, everybody will know, who knows anything about Scripture that's alive on the earth at that time, they will know who the Antichrist is, because whoever the man is, he is the one that will make the covenant with Israel for 7 years. All right, now, here's what I'd like to point out. In 2 Thessalonians, let's take a look at chapter 2. So in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and let's take a look at verses 7 and 8. So 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8. Now here Paul is writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he tells us what's going to happen. And he says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." In other words, Satan is at work in the world today. "Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way." Who is the hindering force? See, you and I, as you know, working as the body of Christ, Jesus is the head, we are the members. And so therefore, when the church is raptured, the hindering force is removed. So he refers to Jesus, really, working through his body. "So he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way." The church leaves by means of the rapture, and then it says, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed." All right, so therefore the covenant is signed, this treaty of protection is signed between Israel and the 10 nations. So this occurs very obviously after the hindering force has been removed. And so therefore, when Russia, it says in Daniel chapter 11, when Russia and the Arabs move against him, then that means that the covenant has already been signed, and therefore what conclusion can we draw? The church must be gone. Otherwise, we would know who the Antichrist is. But here it tells us that first the hindering force is removed, and then the Antichrist is revealed. All right, now with that being said, let's get underway in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 38, we're going to take just the first 8 or 9 verses and then make a little bit of a commentary on them. So it says in Ezekiel 38 verse 1 again, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Meshech refers to Moscow. It's an old name for Moscow. Tubal is an old word for Tobolsk, which is the capital of Siberia. In 1923, there was a treaty of union that was signed between Russia and Siberia, with the capitals being Moscow and Tobolsk, and they became one nation that is now called the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Now, the interesting thing to me is that God the Holy Spirit, speaking through Ezekiel, knew 2,500 years ago what would happen in 1923, that these two nations would actually become one. And so therefore it says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, this fellow, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, because the two nations have been joined together as the USSR. God knew that when the attack would be made, those two nations would be one. And then furthermore, verse 2 says, And prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. You know, if people would only read the Bible, they would know God's mentality, and so many problems could be avoided. But people disregard this book to their own destruction. Then Ezekiel 38 and verse 4 says, And I, this is I the Lord, will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now, one thing that I'd like to point out here is that we see these things like bucklers and swords, and then you might say, is it possible that this could refer to something in our own time when they're talking about bucklers and swords and so forth? Yes, it does refer to our time. You have to remember that as Ezekiel would express these things that God showed him, he didn't have 20th century vocabulary. He didn't understand what an ICBM would be. He didn't understand what anti-ballistic missiles would be. He didn't understand guns, and he didn't understand what a tank would be, that sort of thing. So therefore, the vocabulary that is used is the vocabulary of a man that lived in the Old Testament. And even when these Hebrew words were translated, which are basically offensive and defensive weapons, when they were translated back in the 1600s in King James Elizabethan English, they still would use the vocabulary that was in vogue at that time. And so therefore, don't let these words bother you. All of them handling swords, I think, you know, could be very well translated guns of some type, you see, that sort of thing. Then it says, so I am against you, and you're going to be moving. Now here it says in verse 5, Ezekiel 38, 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Who's them? Them would refer to the Russians. The Russian nation is going to be moving, the Russians, but Persia, and then the King James says Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. All right. Now, we're going to, after we finish these few verses, we're going to study a little bit more as to who Persia would be, who Ethiopia would be, and who Libya would be today. Then it says in verse 6, Gomer and all its hordes, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all its hordes, and many peoples with thee, that is with you, Russia. So Russia comes, but also Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma of the north quarters. And verse 7 says, Be thou prepared. In other words, you Magog, you Russia, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now, you might say, one thing we might point out here is that you may say, where does this word Magog come from? We don't need to go to it now, but if you go to Genesis chapter 10, you will see that Magog is one of the grandsons of Noah. And then according to people who study ancient history, this man, Magog, migrated to the area that was north of the Black Sea, north of the Caucasus Mountains, which is now modern-day Russia, at least you might say southern industrial Russia. And so that's where the name Magog comes from, and that's one way you could identify that Magog really refers to Russia. But another way would be right here in this verse 7, because it says that there's going to be this land, Magog, the people of Magog moving, but Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, and Gomer are armed. This basically refers to Eastern Europe and the Arab nations. They're going to be armed by Magog, So all you have to do is just think to yourself, well, now, who is it that is arming all the Arabs against Israel? By and large, it is Russia that has done and is doing this. And also, of course, Russia would see to it that its satellite nations in Eastern Europe are highly armed. So again, verse 7, be thou prepared, in other words, be you, Magog, Russia, prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now a guard means like a garrison or a supplier of weapons. So God says that you, the people of Magog, the people of Russia, are to be a supplier of arms for these other nations, like, say, the Arab nations. And we see that being fulfilled right under our noses as we read the newspapers day by day. Then, another proof that it is in our time rather than sometime in the past, verse 8 says, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. What is the land that has been brought back from the sword? Israel. Israel has been brought back. When did the sword come? The sword came in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus overturned the city and the nation. And so anyway, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples. We have Jews there from over 100 different nations, and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel. So therefore Russia and the Arabs and the Eastern European nations come against Israel. And it's going to be in the latter years. The latter years is a scriptural term that means that period of time that immediately precedes the second coming of Christ. And they will make this attack at the beginning of the tribulation period. And then he says, which have been always waste. Another translation would be which have been long waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. They shall ultimately dwell safely because God's hand is upon them. They're not going to get pushed into the sea, and there's going to have total safety when Jesus reigns upon this earth. So verse 8 is a key verse to understand. So again, it says, after many days thou shalt be visited. In other words, Russia, you're going to get it. You know, you're going to get it by my hand. Although again, God may use his own hand directly to move against the Russians, or he may use indirectly the nuclear firepower of the United States of America. But either way, Russia is going to get it as they attack Israel. So after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, in other words, now that the time that's preceding the second coming, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel, which have been always or long waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they, ultimately is the idea, shall dwell safely, all of them. And then verse 9, I think, is interesting. It says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hordes, and many peoples with thee. When it says, thou shalt ascend, that's kind of an unusual phrase there. And maybe Ezekiel himself didn't understand it. I'm sure he didn't, but I believe myself that it would refer to air power. There would be a great move of air power and the paratroopers and so forth. But it says here, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land in its lightning attack. Well, I think that's enough for the nine verses. And what I'd like to do now is just show you one more verse here for a moment. Go, would you please, to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6. This also describes the same event we're talking about. And Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6 says, and I will send a fire on Magog. Now, a fire is not a forest fire, it's a nuclear fire, but there's no period. So Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6. So, and I will send a fire, that's a nuclear fire, on Magog or Russia. But then it says, and, now that's the thing that gets our attention, and among those who dwell securely, in other words, they seem to be far away from the troubles of the Mideast, but it says, and among those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now the coastlands would refer to those far, far away places, isles it's sometimes translated, but it refer to those far, far away places that I believe refer to Western European area, and even beyond that, the United States of America. So there is that fire that goes in both directions towards Russia, and then also, I believe, towards the United States of America. Now, let's go back to Revelation again, and let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. Book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, this is the fourth of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and this is what we read. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades," or hell, "followed with him. And power was given unto them," that would be the four horsemen, really, or death and hell that are with him, the pale horse. "So again, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So here it is, the fourth part of the earth. Some people wonder if there would be a nuclear, holocaust, would it be something that would totally envelop the whole world? Nobody knows the answer to that from the point of view of the natural mind, because it's never occurred. And some people say, well, the whole earth would go up. Well, the answer is no, it's not, because we know there will be a nuclear attack, but it's only going to touch, here as far as the death goes, it's going to kill the fourth part of the earth. Now, we have 4 billion people on the planet today, approximately, and therefore about 1 billion people will die of the 4 billion that are on the earth. So 1 billion die in this conflagration that we call World War III, that starts over Russia moving against Israel. Now, let's go one page further, and this time let's see what is the land surface. And we go to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. Now, there's a number of thirds that we have in Revelation chapter 8. There's a third of the trees, a third of the sea, a third of the sky, and all that. But by the fact that it talks about a third of the trees, in my opinion, this would refer to the land surface of the earth, because that's opposed to, like, say, the end of Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8 that says, "And the third part of the sea became blood." So here, let's read Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. Now it says, "The first angel sounded," this is the first trumpet is sounded, "and there followed hail and fire." So here is the nuclear fire, hail and fire mixed with blood, "and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned up." So, what do we have? Revelation 6 and 8 are really the same, that they're touching on the same aspect. Revelation 6 tells of World War III is a kind of a summary chapter, you might say. Revelation chapter 8 is over the same thing. It talks about World War III. Except that it is a detailed chapter. It will tell specific details that were not given in a generalized way in chapter 6. And then sandwiched between those two chapters is a parenthetical chapter about the 144,000 and the converts that they make who are martyred for the name of Jesus. So, what do we find then as a result of World War III? 1/4 of the population of the planet dies as a direct or indirect result of World War III, and it covers not the whole world, but it covers 1/3 of the land surface of the earth. See, there's a difference between World War III on the one hand and the Battle of Armageddon on the other. World War III is at the beginning, and it has a certain geographical area, and then Armageddon is at the end, and there's another geographical area that's more confined in the Battle of Armageddon. So there are two different things, one at the beginning and one at the end. Now, what I would like to point out now is a bit of an astounding proof, really, that the Bible shows us what nations specifically are involved in World War III, and you can do this in a form of a mathematical proof. Now, I've been saying it is the object of the conflict is Israel. We have the Arabs and Eastern European nations would be with Russia in attacking, and on the other hand, those that would be for Israel would be Western Europe and the United States of America. But here's something that's interesting. There's a man by the name of Dr. Charles Taylor who wrote a book entitled World War III and the Destiny of America. And this is a book that is published by the Nelson Publishing Company. And what he did was this. He said, you know, in the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 8, it says that one-third of the land surface of the earth is affected. And then he said, and you know, when you think about that, the book of Ezekiel tells us the nations that are anti-Israel. And then when you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, which we've already looked at, it shows really the nations that are for Israel, because the attack is made against him, the Antichrist, and we know that he has 10 nations that are under him, and we know that also the United States would have to be involved one way or another. And so he says, I wonder if you would, if I would go to a library, and the libraries have the land surfaces of the various nations that are in the world today. He says, I wonder if I imposed one map upon another. In other words, I first opened an atlas that would have the nations that were part of the nations that existed at the time that Ezekiel wrote the book of Ezekiel, 500 years before the time of Christ. So he gets out a map of the world, the known world, that would be dated at Ezekiel's time. So you look at that, and then you superimpose a map of today on top of that, and then you find out what would be the modern names for the nations that would be against and also for Israel. Now, one thing you have to be very careful of, and that is that when you see these names that are written in Ezekiel chapter 38, which we've just read, you have to make sure that you give them the land territory that was at the time of Ezekiel, not at the present time. Now, for example, Persia is going to be with Magog, or Russia, in attacking Israel. Now, does Persia refer to Iran? Well, it refers to more than Iran. Iran used to be known as Persia up until around 1936. But at the time of Ezekiel, Persia represented the entire Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire encompassed basically the Arab nations today, with one exception, and that is Saudi Arabia. So it went all the way through the Mideast there. Even it included Egypt. The Persian Empire had Egypt conquered for a couple of hundred years. All right. And then when you look at Ethiopia and Libya, it's not Ethiopia and Libya of today. It's larger than that, because Libya at the time of Ezekiel covered the whole North African coast, and Ethiopia was the northeastern section of Africa. So therefore you have to remember that. So what Dr. Taylor did was he went to the library, he got out an atlas, and he began to do some calculations. And he began basically to take the figures that were given by the atlas, and he totaled up all the land surfaces of the nations, and what he found was this. He found that from the atlas, land surface of the earth is 56, the land surface of the earth is 56,889,581 square miles. That is the land surface of the earth. And this figure was gotten from the Life Pictorial Atlas of the World. And it is by the editors of Life and Rand McNally, New York, Time Incorporated, 1961, and is found on page 22. So there is where you get the 56 million figure. Now, we saw in Revelation chapter 8 that one-third of the land surface was going to be affected. So therefore, what you need to do is divide this 56 million figure by 3, and when you divide that figure by 3, so 56,889,581 divided by 3 equals 18,963,194 square miles. So what he thought to do is this. He says, I wonder if I take the land surfaces that are mentioned in the Bible as being the nations that would be for and against Israel, I wonder how close the total would come to this figure of 18,963,194 square miles. So what happened was he totaled up the land surfaces of the nations, and he found that it came out exactly to the very mile, which is an astounding thing. And it shows that only God could have written the Bible. Now, let's break this down a little bit and let me show you. Now, first of all, I'm not going to read all these figures. I would suggest that you get the book if you want to study this. It's actually, you'll find it in this book, World War III and the Destiny of America by Dr. Charles Taylor. And it's what I'm talking is from chapter 5 of his book. But at any rate, first you take the land of Israel, and the land surface there in the atlas is given as 7,990 miles. Now then you take you would take Persia. Now when you impose one map on top of the other, you find that as far as giving that land surface that was Persia, the Persian Empire at the time of Ezekiel, you give them modern names. What their modern names are, these are the nations: Afghanistan, Cyprus, Egypt, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, and Turkey. And so therefore those are the nations that comprised Ethiopia at the time, or rather those are the nations that comprised Persia at the time of Ezekiel. So he got that total. And then he went to Ethiopia. Ethiopia of Ezekiel's time is now Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. Then he took Libya. Libya was the whole North African coast, and now it is Algeria, Libya, Morocco, and Tunisia. Russia was, of course, easy to get. And then he went to the satellite nations. Now, the nations in Eastern Europe that are satellite nations are Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, East Germany, Hungary, Poland, and Romania. I'm reading this now from page 73 for those of you that are following along with me. So those are the nations, and the land surface of each nation is given. Now, one thing I might mention here too while I think of it, when he got the land surface of these nations, the source of his information is the Hammond Historical Atlas, Maplewood, New Jersey, Hammond Incorporated, 1960 edition, and this information, the land surfaces of the nations, are found on page H5. So that's where you'll find these figures. All right, and then he took the 10-nation empire, and this would be the 10 nations that the Antichrist will be the military leader of at the beginning, and he had to do something that required a lot of help from the Lord. There's three nations that had to be pulled out and three nations that had to be put in. And so he felt that Greece, Ireland, and Denmark should be pulled out. Ireland and Denmark were never really part of the Roman Empire. And then he figured that Greece would be one that probably would be pulled out, and he is right. Greece is just about ready to either leave on its own or to get pulled out. It'll get pulled out really by the Antichrist. Now, there are three nations that are today trying to get into the common market, and the three nations are Austria, Portugal, and Spain. So therefore, when he took the land surface, he took the land surface of Austria, Portugal, Spain, Belgium, England, France, West Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands. Those are the 10 nations of the common market. And then what he did was he put in the square miles of the United States of America, being connected really with Western Europe and also the chief defender of Israel. And then also, too, he had to make one slight calculation, one little adjustment here. What he did first was he calculated all these, he just added up, he got the sum of all these land areas, and he thought it may be somewhat close to one-third of the land surface of the earth. But Dr. Taylor says he about fell off the chair when he found out that it was almost exactly one-third of the land surface of the earth. And he says, well, maybe I have made a mistake. So he went back and he redid everything again, and then he noticed that as he imposed one map on top of another, that actually at the time of Ezekiel, the Persian Empire went into West Pakistan about one-third of the way into that little nation, up to the Indus River. So the Persian Empire went to the Indus River. So therefore, he got that very tiny amount of square miles, which is about one-tenth of 1% of the total figure, and then he added it up, and it came out to be, using the atlases and using the nations that the Bible gives us, he came out with the figure of, the total came out to be 18,000,000 963,194 square miles, which is exactly what 1/3 of the land surface of the earth is. So the conclusion to that I draw is that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of the Bible. And also it shows us, I think, really beyond doubt, you can't move even one tiny little nation, a little tiny nation like, say, Syria or something like that. You can't move any nation, and it won't come out to 1/3, much less could you move a larger nation, which would be the United States of America. So I really feel that we should study Ezekiel 38 and 39 well, because we know that God, the Holy Spirit, indeed, is the author. Okay, that's enough for tonight. So let's stand, please. And we'll have a consecration of our lives to the Lord. And if there is anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, or someone that might be listening to the tape sometime, you might use this opportunity to become a member of the family of God. We need to admit that we're sinners. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is not mere man, but actually the Son of the living God. And we desire to make Him the Lord of our lives. So why don't you say this prayer with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I need You.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive You as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank You for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that You want me to be.
Thank You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.